theme for the week is Young Disciples, and his topic for today is Timothy.
Thank you. Well, good morning, everybody. It's our last morning of the week. We've been working through various individuals whom we can call young disciples, who at the time they were the age that many of you are, had to make important decisions in their lives, and those decisions that they made became significant both for themselves and sometimes for others. And the individual that we're going to think about this morning is Timothy. If you'll open your Bibles to Acts chapter 13, we're going to start not with Timothy, but with another young man very briefly. And the reason for this is that it would appear from the record in the Acts of the Apostles that when it comes to the second missionary journey, and in chapter 13 we're in first missionary journey times, when it comes to the second missionary journey, then the Apostle Paul selects Timothy to take over from this particular individual who's mentioned here in Acts 13. And it's the Antioch Ecclesia, in Syria, from where the Apostle Paul and Barnabas leave to set out on the first missionary journey. And we're told at the end of verse 5 that they had also John as their minister, or as their attendant. And this is John Mark who's mentioned. However, by the time they're partway through the journey, John Mark in fact leaves them and returns to go back to Jerusalem. They're only partway through the first missionary journey, and John Mark decides he has had enough. We don't know why that is. There are a number of possibilities. It could be that he found the going was too hard. He didn't like the travelling conditions. It's possible, too, that as they started to preach to Gentiles, Mark thought that this was something that he couldn't cope with, because he was a Jew. And although he left with Paul and Barnabas from Antioch, when he returned to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, the Jerusalem Ecclesia, as we know, had difficulty with Gentiles accepting the truth, Gentiles who weren't circumcised. But in this verse 5 of Acts chapter 13, when it says that they had John as their minister, it uses a very special word. The Greek word is hyperetes, H-U-P-E-R-E-T-E-S, hyperetes, and the word means an under-rower, or an under-oarsman. I don't know whether you've seen pictures of the Roman fighting ships of those times, but they didn't have nuclear turbines to drive them. It was long before steamships were invented. And the way in which they had motive power was because they had rows and rows of slaves pulling on oars. And rather than have just one deck with oarsmen on, they had multiple decks. And the most levels of oars that they could get were three. And so they were called triremes, just like a tricycle is a bike with three wheels. A trireme is a boat that's got three banks of oars. So imagine that you're up on the top level. You're a slave, by the way, so you're going to be chained to the seat that you're on. And you've got a very long oar, because it's got to go from this high level right down into the water, and you're there rowing. And there is a slave master, and he's got a way that he can walk right down the middle of the boat, and the slaves are on either side of him, and woe betide if you're not pulling on your oar, because he's got a whip, and he'll whip you to make sure that you're rowing as fast as you can. But beneath you, there's another set of seats, and there are slaves chained to those seats, and they're pulling on their oars, and there's someone walking up and down between them, and he's got a whip as well. And then when it comes to battle, because you're in a warship, when it comes to battle, then the slaves on the bottom row, their oars go out. Now, the reason it's only when you're in battle is because you're very close to the waterline there, and normally the hole through which your oar goes has been covered with a leather cover, so that in high seas the water won't come in and swamp the boat. But when it reaches the stage of battle, you need as much power as you can get. So the oars go out through those bottom holes, right near the waterline. And so there you are, and you're an under rower. You're on the bottom row of the oars, and you've got these two decks above you. You've got a man who's walking down, and he's going to raise his whip. And battles between ships in those days, each ship had a prow which extended under the waterline, like part of the keel that just went straight ahead, was sheathed in copper. And the idea was that you were trying to get broadside onto the other boat and ram it amidships, below the waterline, and you know what would happen then, of course, the water would go in and the boat would sink. And equally, you're trying to stop the other ship do that to you. And you've only got the ability to row. That's all. You have to take the sails down, because if the sails were up, you can only go the way the wind is blowing, basically speaking. So when it comes to battle, you take the sail down, you get the oars out, and you start to row. Well, the battle could take hours. And there you are on the bottom row of the ship. And all the people above are chained to their seats. Well, I don't want to go into details, but if you're chained to a seat for hours and you're not allowed to leave it, well, there might be things which come down from above on your head. So being in the bottom row of oars, you've not only got the problem of seawater coming in from outside, but you've got the problem of other things coming down from above. It's not a very nice place to be, is it? And it's that word that's used to describe John Mark there at the end of verse 5. They had John also as their minister. So perhaps that's a reason why John Mark wasn't very happy in going round, because all the difficult tasks, all the nasty things came upon him. And he felt he wanted a better position than to be an under oarsman. Well, turn over to Acts chapter 16. Now we're in second missionary journey territory. Again, the apostle, not with Barnabas this time, but with Silas, leaves, and you can see this from the end of chapter 15, leaves Antioch once again, and they're going to visit the ecclesias that were established during the first missionary journey. They've not got John Mark with them this time. There may have been more brethren, but we only find mentioned Paul and Silas. And they set off. This time, going in the opposite direction. If you can imagine, that's the Mediterranean Sea, my hand. When they set off from Antioch on the first missionary journey, they went round via Cyprus, came up into Lower Turkey, and returned again to Antioch. This time, they go in the opposite direction, going anti-clockwise. And so they're heading off towards Turkey. And this time, they have not got a minister, an attendant, an under-oarsman with them. And they reach the cities of Lystra and Derbe, as we read in Acts chapter 16. And when they come to Lystra, behold, this is verse 1 of Acts 16, a certain disciple there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. So here is Timothy. Does anyone know what the name Timotheos means? Yes. God honouring. Yes. Theos, God. Timo, honouring. So he'd been named by his parents. His mother was a Jewess. But presumably his father was content for him to have that name, although he might have thought of it differently from the way his mother thought of it. And so that's the name that Timothy had. We're told in verse 2 he was well reported of by the brethren at Lystra and Iconium. So not only in his own city, but also in another city. There's no mention of Timothy during the first missionary journey when the Apostle Paul travels that way. In fact, go back into chapter 14 of Acts, just to find when the apostle first comes to Lystra. It's the middle of chapter 14 in verse 8. There's a man who's impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who's healed. Verse 19, we're told that while the Apostle Paul was there, there came Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people of Lystra, who stoned Paul and drew him out of the city, supposing he'd been dead. So in Lystra, this home city of Timothy, was one of the places where the Apostle Paul was stoned. The Apostle refers to this in the second letter to Corinth. He says, once was I stoned. And it's this particular incident. Now, stoning is not a very pleasant way to die. It's very difficult if someone takes you to stone you to escape that, because they don't just throw little pebbles at you. They pick up the biggest rocks they possibly can and drop them on your body. And the idea of stoning was that you maimed and injured someone as much as you possibly could without killing them until eventually you kill them. So you aim at every part of the body you possibly can, apart from the head, to start with. And so the body is being crushed by these great big stones that are being thrown. And when you read this in Acts chapter 14, they said they dragged him out of the city supposing he'd been dead. I think it's quite likely that he was. And there's a miracle here in any case, because even if he wasn't dead, to be able to get up straight away and walk, well, you couldn't do that if you'd been stoned. Because the whole idea of throwing the rocks was to break bones, damage organs. Yet the disciples stand round the Apostle Paul, and as they stand round him, he gets up and he's able to walk. And where does he go? Well, he actually goes back into the city. He rose up, came into the city, verse 20 of Acts 14 says, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. When they preached the gospel to that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra, where he'd been stoned only a short while before, and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. So in chapter 16, when the Apostle Paul comes to Lystra, he's returning to a place where there's some history in his own life, where he'd been stoned, where it was known that he was hated by the Jews who were in those quarters. And so when we, in Acts 16, we discover that Paul comes to Lystra and meets Timothy, and Paul says, will you come with us? Paul was already known in the city. As I said, he wasn't mentioned back, Timothy wasn't mentioned back in Acts chapter 14. And I think we can start to draw some conclusions from this. He's now in chapter 16 described as a certain disciple, but no mention of him 3 years or so before during the first missionary journey. So let's just suggest a theory, shall we? And that is that Timothy has been baptized between Paul's first visit in the first missionary journey and this second visit and the second missionary journey in Acts chapter 16. And let's add to that theory and say, and the reason he wasn't baptized during the first missionary journey is because of his age. That he was younger, obviously, during the first missionary journey. He's now reached an age between these two occasions, and it's ready for him to be baptized. So, at what age does one get baptized? Well, probably late teens, okay? And that by the time we come to Acts chapter 16, let's just suggest to ourselves that Timothy is no more than 20 years old. 20 years old maximum at this stage. Well, we can add a little bit more information to that, because by the time the Apostle Paul writes his letters to Timothy, and he writes two letters, you may recall, known in our Bibles as First Epistle to Timothy and Second Epistle to Timothy, he describes Timothy as a young man. He describes him as a young man in the first letter. He also describes him as a young man in the second letter. Now, I know because of my great age that youth is a sort of flexible thing, okay? And I will call someone young that you would not dream of calling young. Let's just test this out, shall we? How old do you think you have to be and you can still be called a young brother? Can you be called a young brother when you're 25? You accept 25? 30. Some people are shaking their head. You see, 30 is just getting too far, isn't it? Over the hill, as far as you're concerned. I mean, I would call someone young when they're 40. And you say, oh, forget it. Don't you? So, assuming that the Apostle Paul, when he wrote 2 Timothy, was about my age, and he probably was, and I'm not going to tell you what that is, but assuming he was about my age, and is able to call Timothy young, then he wouldn't have done it if Timothy was over 40. You wouldn't call him young if he was over 40. So he's got to be under 40 at the time Paul's second letter to him is written. And if that's the case, because we know the date of that second letter, it was just before Paul was going to his final case when he stood before Caesar, from where he was going to be taken and executed. And that's probably about AD 65. Then this incident here in the second missionary journey is putting Timothy back at the age that we suggested, back at about 20. So, he's a late teenager or 20 years old at the most when the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16 comes to him and says, Timothy, will you come with me and Silas as we travel around the ecclesias? Now, if I were Timothy at that stage, I think I'd have some questions to ask. What sort of questions do you think you would ask the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul has come to you and he's said, will you come with us on this missionary journey? We're going to visit the ecclesias. What questions do you think you would ask? How long are we going to be away? Do you think that's a reasonable question? Where are we going to go? What will I have to do? When am I going to return? Do you think he might actually have some questions about his own personal life? You know, I've just started at university. I don't know whether he had or not, but no, what's going to happen to my career? What about my prospects? What about the friends I'm going to leave? I mean, he might have got his eye on young sister Phoebe, who was in the Lystra Ecclesia, I don't know. But it would be very reasonable, wouldn't it, for Timothy to have all of those questions in his mind. Well, which question did he ask? Just look in Acts chapter 16. What was the question he did ask of the Apostle Paul? Who can find it? In Acts chapter 16. Anyone found it? Well, I could wait for the rest of the time that we've got. The fact is, there is no account of Timothy saying anything. Not only here in Acts chapter 16, but anywhere. The scripture does not record a single word that Timothy spoke. Not a single thing. We've not got any words that he wrote recorded for us. Not a single thing. There is no incident in his personal life where he takes the initiative that's recorded for us in Scripture. And yet we're told an awful lot about him. It's quite incredible, really. And there are some words that are spoken about the Lord Jesus Christ that start to apply to Timothy. Do you remember those words in Isaiah 55, that as a sheep before her shearers was dumb, so he opened not his mouth? Because the first thing that happens to Timothy is that he's circumcised. And he's in his late teens or 20 when it happens. And we know that there's a right time to circumcise people. What time is that? The eighth day. He's 18 or 20 when this happens. And it's painful then. And there is no account at all that Timothy says, look, no, you're asking me to come with you on this missionary journey. You didn't tell me I had to be circumcised to do it. You know, that's a step too far. There's apparently no complaint at all. It tells us something about the character of Timothy. All those questions that we might ask, and it would appear he doesn't ask them, but he just gets up and is prepared to go. So Timothy is undertaking this task as a sort of servant, as a helper of the Apostle Paul. And his submission is exemplary. It sets an example for us to follow, sort of thing that we ought to do. And clearly there was a respect that Timothy had for the Apostle Paul. Can you remember how the Apostle Paul describes him? What does he call Timothy? He describes him as my beloved son, my son in the faith, Timothy. There is one absolutely wonderful description that the apostle makes of Timothy, because as this second missionary journey develops, it's clear that the apostle Paul had in his mind that he wants to go to Ephesus. And so from Lystra, he's going to set off in a westerly direction. Ephesus is directly west of Lystra. But notice what happens. It's in Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. When they'd gone throughout Phrygia in the region of Galatia, so those ecclesias of which Lystra was one, they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now, the leading city of Asia was Ephesus, right over there in the west. They couldn't go there. They were stopped from doing so. And so the Apostle Paul thought, well, if I can't go to the west, there's only sea to the south, the Mediterranean Sea, and you can't preach to anyone on the sea. So I must go in the other direction. The only other direction I can go, because I've come from the east, I've got to go north. So he heads off north, right up towards, or at least this was his plan, right up to the southern shore of the Black Sea. So is that where he was going to go? They were trying to go, you see, the middle of verse 7 says, into Bithynia. That's the territory on the southern coast of the Black Sea. But the Spirit of Jesus suffered them not. Oh, that's a bit awkward, isn't it? We've come from the east. You can't go to the south because it's sea. You can't go to the west because that's Asia and the Spirit won't allow us to go there. We've tried going north to the southern coast of the Black Sea and I'm not allowed to go there anyway. So where else can you go? Well, there is another point of the compass, and that's, well, what if we go northwest? So the province of Asia is down here. We're missing that out. But we're going northwest. And they're allowed to do that. And they come to a place called Troas. And it's when they're in Troas that there's this vision, and the man of Macedonia calls to the Apostle Paul and says, come over into Macedonia and help us. And it means that they've got to cross over that little narrow strip of water, which is the entrance to the Black Sea, where the city of Constantinople is going to be established at a later stage. And they cross over into Europe. And Philippi is the first city in Europe where the gospel is going to be preached in Europe. And so the entry into Europe and into Philippi is important. And the young Timothy is with the Apostle Paul as he goes there. Well, let's go into the letter to the Philippians and just see what the Apostle Paul has to say about this. And he's writing to brethren and sisters who remember that first visit, the first time the gospel is being preached in Europe, when Paul, Silas, and Timothy come to Philippi. And this is what he has to say to them. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. He's writing some years later, obviously, to them. And he says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly to you, that I may be of good comfort when I know your state. So it's obvious that Timothy's job was to go to Philippi, find out how the brethren and sisters were, and to take that information back to the Apostle Paul. Let him know what was going on in Philippi and how they were. But that's not our interest at the moment. We're trying to find out about Timothy. And so notice what the Apostle says in verse 20. He says, I have no one like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, of Timothy, that as a son with the Father he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. I mean, what a wonderful commendation of Timothy. He says, there is no one who has got the same sort of mind as I have, other than Timothy. We are like-minded. He says, you'll remember when he first came that he was like a son with a father, and he served with me in the gospel. So it's probable, isn't it? When Paul and Silas first came to the city and Timothy was with them, and there were close connections between Paul and Timothy, that the brethren and sisters in Philippi said, and so this is your son, is he, Paul? And Paul would say, well, no, he's not my natural son, but he is my son in the faith. He was like a son with his father when they first came to Philippi. But there's rather more in these verses 19 to 22 than appears on the surface. And the clue to what these words mean is found in that word like-minded in verse 20. Because it appears earlier in the chapter. Can you see it's there in verse 2? Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. So the apostle is now saying to the brethren and sisters in Philippi, just as you saw Timothy and I were like-minded, now I want that same like-mindedness to exist in Philippi. I want you as brethren and sisters to be of the same mind. So what example does he use to them to say how they should be of the same mind? Does he bring himself and Timothy before them? Well, not straight away, he doesn't. He brings another example. And that other example is the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father. And of course, they are like-minded, aren't they? So he says, let the same mind be in you as was also in Christ Jesus. This is verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took on him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so he sees the humility of Jesus in relation to the wonderful things of God, which were his inheritance, as an example to brethren and sisters in Philippi. And then he goes on, as it were, to say, and if you don't understand it in that form, well, now look at me and Timothy. There was the same relationship between Timothy and Paul as existed between the Lord Jesus Christ and his God. Now, what a wonderful thing that was, for Paul to be able to say that about Timothy. And if you go back into that section where he's talking about Timothy in the later verses in Philippians chapter 2, he said, other people seek things just for themselves. They're self-centered. They've got self-interest. But that's not true of Timothy. They all seek their own, verse 21, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But here in Timothy is someone, verse 20, who will naturally think about you. He will care for you. And when you've come across that word naturally, in verse 20, who will naturally care for your state, it really means genuinely, honestly, completely, think about you, think about others. So this young man, Timothy, is quite a remarkable character. Come over to Paul's first letter that was written to him, 1 Timothy. And chapter 1. And there's something else that we can pick up here as well. Verse 18. Writing to Timothy, he says, I'm going to commit a charge to you, Timothy. According to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou byest them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. So I wonder what these prophecies were that are mentioned in verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee. Another way of translating that verse is, as the prophets said, who led me to you. Well, I wonder who those prophets might have been. We just come back to Acts chapter 13, we find some prophets mentioned here. Could these have been the ones? Acts chapter 13, and we're in Antioch in Syria, the ecclesia where the Apostle Paul was when he set off on his first missionary journey and on his second missionary journey. And we're told in Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, now there were in the ecclesia at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So in the ecclesia which started the missionary journeys, there were prophets. And in 1 Timothy 1 verse 18, it says, prophets led the way, led the Apostle Paul to Timothy. So is it possible that after the first missionary journey, when John Mark left partway through and wouldn't go, wouldn't continue with the work, and then it comes to the second missionary journey and Paul and Silas are ready to set off, and really they need another one to go with them, there were brethren in the Antioch Ecclesia who said, if you set out to visit again those ecclesias you established on the first missionary journey, you will be guided to an individual who will be able to continue with you in the work. And when it comes to the point where Paul and Silas reach Lystra, the brethren in Lystra say, there's a remarkable young brother in Lystra, and he's called Timothy. Go back to Acts chapter 16, and isn't that exactly what they say about Timothy? Verse 2, Timothy was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So when we read there in 1 Timothy chapter 1, prophets pointed the way to Timothy. Well, here is the end of that way that was being pointed. He was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Well, what sort of things did Timothy do? What sort of things was he expected to do? There were some things that were particularly difficult for him to do. For example, when the Apostle Paul later, and we're now in third missionary journey times, when the Apostle Paul was at Ephesus, and he spent a long while at Ephesus during the third missionary journey, and while he was there, he hears about the conditions that exist in the ecclesia in Corinth. Now, you'll know something about the Corinthian ecclesia. The Corinthian ecclesia was an ecclesia that was extremely worldly because it was established in a place where there was enormous worldliness. It was a seaport. And the apostle said of brethren and sisters in Corinth, after giving a great list of dreadful sins, he said, and such were some of you. So they had come from a very worldly and sinful background. So while the Apostle Paul is in Ephesus on the third missionary journey, he hears various reports about what's going on in Corinth. There are people in Corinth who don't believe in the resurrection. They think the resurrection has passed. At the breaking of bread in Corinth, the rich brethren and sisters were having their own breaking of bread, and they were having it in the at the time when they were also having a good meal with luxurious food and wine. The poor brethren and sisters had hardly got any food to eat at all. So that was a problem. Sisters were doing things in the Corinthian ecclesia that they should not be doing. They were abusing the spirit gifts that they'd got. There was a babble in the ecclesial meetings, and the babble was from brethren and sisters saying that they were speaking with the gift of tongues. Well, they really weren't. And in any case, there was absolute confusion. There was a case of very serious immorality in Corinth. There was a man who had taken his father's wife, and the ecclesia was doing nothing about it. And so on. All the way through, you've got all of these problems. And so the Apostle Paul says, well, I really need to know what's happening, and I need to send a message to the ecclesia. Who should I send? Well, he chose to send Timothy. And he's still in his early 20s when he sends him. Now, would you send someone as young as Timothy to deal with serious problems? They were denying that the Apostle Paul was really an apostle. They said, who do you think you are? And there were brethren in Corinth who said, well, if Paul's an apostle, we're apostles. In fact, we're better than he is. And they coined a special word to describe themselves, and they called themselves super apostles. And Paul sends Timothy to them. You know, this mild-mannered, would hardly say boo to a goose, young man, Timothy. He sends him to Corinth. By the time he sends him, it looks as if the Apostle Paul wonders whether he's done the right thing. Go to the last chapter in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 16, and just read what the Apostle Paul writes here about Timothy. Verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 16, he says, now if Timothy come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he works the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him. I mean, the people in Corinth were despising the Apostle Paul. He says, but don't anyone despise Timothy. But conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me. He says, send him back safely. It's almost as if the Apostle Paul feels, after Timothy is set out to go towards Corinth, that he's done the wrong thing, that he's going to be savaged by the brethren who are in Corinth. And he says, make sure you send him back safely. And then he says this, right at the end of that verse 11. He said, I shall be looking for him with the brethren. Make sure he comes back safely, otherwise you've got to answer to me for what you do to Timothy. And you've got an indication there of the sort of close relationship that Paul and Timothy had and why he was so concerned about him. Well, now come to Paul's second letter to Timothy. And, of course, Timothy is older here, even though the apostle can describe him as a young man. He's now in his 30s, probably in his mid-30s by the time we come to 2 Timothy. And come to the last chapter of 2 Timothy. Because, as I've said, this letter was written. These are the last recorded words written by the Apostle Paul. He knows he's facing the death sentence. He's about to make his final appeal, and he knows it's not going to be heard. And as a result of that, he's able to say in verse 6 and 7, I am ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. But what he's doing is he's asking Timothy to come to him. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. The Apostle Paul, if tradition is right, is imprisoned in a very awful prison in Rome. The conditions were not pleasant for him at all. It would be cold, it would be damp, there would be rats and all other sorts of things that inhabit caves. And he's hoping that Timothy might be able to come. He says he's been forsaken by other people. Demas has gone. He's loved the present world. He's gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. All these are doing work, but they're not with the Apostle Paul. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark. Remember who Mark was? John Mark? He was the one who left the first missionary journey partway through. Take Mark and bring him with you. He's profitable to me for the ministry. So there's a reconciliation now taking place between Paul and John Mark. Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. The cloak I left at Troas with Carpus. Well, he'd need a cloak, wouldn't he, in a cold, dark cell. And the books, especially. You know, if you can only bring one, then bring the books. The books were more important to the Apostle Paul than the cloak that he'd left behind. But more than anything else, he wants Timothy to be with him. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. He repeats it again in verse 21. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Now the fact is, we don't know whether Timothy made it. We don't know whether he got to the Apostle Paul. But what we do learn, everything that's written about Timothy throughout the Acts of the Apostles and in Paul's letters, tell us about Timothy's diligence. And so that's the thing that the Apostle Paul is homing in on. It's there in verse 9, as we've seen. It's there in verse 21. Just come to Hebrews chapter 13, because it's clear that Timothy would know something of the conditions in which the Apostle Paul was being held, because he'd experienced them himself. Hebrews 13 and verse 23, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. So Timothy knew what prison conditions were like. Can we doubt that once he received this letter, 2 Timothy, from the Apostle Paul, that he really would do his best to arrive with the Apostle Paul before winter, do all he possibly could to get to Rome and help him? That was the hallmark of Timothy. That when he was asked to do something, he would do it without question and without complaining. Well, the issue for us is, are we prepared to do the same? And what would someone say of us? Would they say of us, as the Apostle Paul said of Timothy, I have no one like-minded who will naturally care for your state, who works with others like a son with the father? Because that was the mark of Timothy. That was the sort of young man he was. And the same was true of the other young disciples that we've thought about this week, of Joseph, of Uzziah, of Josiah, of Daniel, of the gospel writer John, and now this morning of Timothy. But of course, all of them were patterning themselves on the Lord Jesus Christ, who from his youngest years listened to the word of God and always followed it. May we do the same until he comes. Well, thank you very much for this week. Thank you for listening. I've enjoyed being with you. I hope you've enjoyed the Bible school. And God be with you in the days that lie ahead. Thank you. Bow your heads and we'll say our closing prayer. Lord God, the creator of heaven and earth, we bow before thee and ascribe to thee the majesty and honor that is due to thy holy name. We thank thee, Father, for the example of faithful individuals in the scriptures who teach us how we should live our lives and devote ourselves to thee and to thy purpose. And we pray for the fulfillment of that purpose in our Lord Jesus Christ when he returns to the earth. And we offer our prayer now in his name, seeking for thy kingdom and glory. Amen.